Well, we're looking once again at the Feast of Hanukkah today as the Festival of Lights. Last week we learned that Christmas was a Jewish holiday and that Hanukkah, celebrated by Jews around the world even today, it has its only mention in the Bible found in the New Testament in John chapter 10. So in some sense we could say that Christmas is a Jewish holiday, and that Hanukkah is a Christian holiday. But we're going to look at John chapter 8 and have your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at some other verses as well as we consider the theme of the Bible and light and darkness connected to this feast and this holiday. But we'll do that right after we pray. So let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we are surrounded in many of our neighborhoods and certainly around this city by lights commemorating the birth of your Son, who is the light of the world. We pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, to illumine and enlighten our minds and hearts, that we might understand better why this is so, and who actually is the light of the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." 3 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, the past origin of the Festival of Lights, the past practice associated with this festival, and present application. So past origin, past practice, and present application. I'm sure all of us are fascinated to one extent or another by the lights at Christmas time, whether it's the storefronts up and down Fifth Avenue. Our family makes it a tradition every year to go and look at the brightly lit storefronts. We used to, when the kids were younger, go out to Diker Heights, which has been on the news much lately as the most brightly lit neighborhood in the city, with people spending thousands and thousands of dollars to light their homes for Christmas time. But I ever wonder, have you ever wondered why Christmas is so characterized by lights? If you have, I hope that you know the reason is found here in verse 12. It is that Jesus is the light of the world, and the celebration of the birth of Jesus is the reason for so much of an emphasis on light. He is the light of the world. But the biblical reason is not simply found in verse 12, but it's in the passage that we looked at last week, John chapter 10 and verse 22. You may want to turn over to that if you were not here last week. At that time, the Feast of Dedication, or footnote reference Hanukkah, which translated means dedication, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. So the biblical reason for that is that Hanukkah is the festival of lights, and Jesus took the occasion of that festival amongst the Jewish people at the time that he walked the earth to reveal himself as the light of the world. So we want to consider the past origin of this festival of lights, and then the past practice associated with it. And a little bit of history I gave you last week. I want to expand a little bit on that history a little further this morning. The events that inspired the Hanukkah holiday took place during a particularly turbulent phase of Jewish history. Around 200 BC, Judea, also known as the Land of Israel, came under control of Antiochus III, the Seleucid king of Syria. You'll remember, of course, that Israel is bordered to the east by Syria and to the west by Egypt. All right. He allowed the Jews who lived in Israel to continue practicing their religion. But his son, Antiochus the Fourth, also known as Antiochus Epiphanes, which is Antiochus Revelation, who considered himself to be revealed as God, he proved less benevolent. Ancient sources recount that he outlawed the Jewish religion and ordered the Jews to worship Greek gods. In 168 BC, his soldiers descended upon Jerusalem, massacring thousands of people and desecrating the city's holy second temple by erecting an altar to Zeus and sacrificing pigs within its sacred walls. Led by the Jewish priest Mattathias and his five sons, a large-scale rebellion broke out against Antiochus and against the Seleucid monarchy. When Mattathias died in 166 BC, his son Judah, known as Judah Maccabee the Hammer, took the helm. And within 2 years, the Jews had successfully driven the Syrians out of Jerusalem, relying largely on guerrilla warfare tactics. Judah called on his followers to cleanse the second temple, rebuild its altar, and light its menorah, the gold candelabrum whose seven branches represented knowledge and creation and were meant to be kept burning every night. Now, we have a Hanukkah menorah here today, and I use it for illustrative purposes. You'll see one of these in Grand Army Plaza in Brooklyn, for example. You'll see them in various Jewish homes throughout the city as well as this holiday is celebrated. Tonight is the first night of Hanukkah. According to the Talmud, Judah Maccabee and the other Jews who took part in the rededication of the temple witnessed what they believed to be a miracle. Even though there was only enough oil to keep the menorah's candles burning for a single day, the flames continued flickering for 8 nights, leaving them time to find a fresh supply of oil. Legend has it that this inspired the Jewish sages to proclaim a yearly 8-day festival called the Festival of Dedication or the Festival of Lights. Excuse me. So that's the past origin. You'll remember last week, lest you think that this is a mere history lesson, we noted that if it weren't for the Maccabees, all right, preserving the line of the seed of the woman, there would not have been the birth of Jesus, all right? So the Maccabees were actually used by God to preserve the line of the seed of the woman, Genesis chapter 3, until Jesus was born. If there were no Maccabees, if Antiochus Epiphany had succeeded in wiping out the Jewish people, there would have been no Messiah. So we can be thankful to the Maccabees that we're able to celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas time. But what about past practice? Well, this menorah, all right, was lit in the temple to commemorate the dedication of the temple. It symbolized the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord filling the temple. In Jerusalem at the time of Christ, it was said to have burned torches in the temple bright enough to illumine the entire city. There were torches 86 feet high filled with 65 gallons of oil and that were lit on this feast. All right. And the idea was that it represented God's glory filling the earth, pushing back the borders of darkness of heathenism. Now, if you've ever seen pictures of castles, all right, in movies or whatever, magazines, you know that they often have windows like this, but they're chiseled. And they're chiseled towards the inside, all right, so that the light from outside, when it comes through the window, is dispersed throughout the inside of the room, all right? Alfred Edersheim, who was a converted Jew, wrote in his book, The Temple, a number of very interesting things, but he notes in connection with this feast and the lighting of these candles that in the temple in Jerusalem, the windows were chiseled outward, not inward. It wasn't to let light in. It was to let the light out to the surrounding city and to the world, pushing back the borders of darkness of heathenism. The menorah candelabra has 8 branches, and there are 8 days that celebrate Hanukkah. You'll notice the center one here is higher and different than the others. Sometimes it's on one side or the other. Sometimes it's in the middle. This candle is referred to, you can ask your Jewish neighbors, as the Shamash. Anybody that knows a synagogue knows that the Shamash is like John, the custodian, all right? He's the servant. He takes care of what needs to be done. So the Shamash is known as the servant candle. The servant candle is lit and stays lit, and each successive night is lowered from his place to light the other candles on the first night, then the first and second on the second night, first, second, and third on the third night, and on through the eight nights, all right? So the servant candle's responsibility is to light the other candles, all right? This then is lowered to give light to each other's each day until all are lit on the eighth day. The rabbis refer to this candle, the Shamash, this is the light of the world, the rabbis call it. Now think of that when Jesus, on the Feast of Dedication, stands up and says, I am the light of the world. John draws our attention to this, all right? To show the true focus is on Jesus Christ. All right? Verse 12 of chapter 8, Jesus says, He is the light. Already in chapter 1, verse 14, we have told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, the Shekinah glory who's come to tabernacle amongst us. He is the light of the world. He is the glory of God. He is the one who said, I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. He is the Shamash. He is the servant. He is the light of the world who lowers himself to die for his people and to give them life and light. In chapter 10, look at chapter 10, verse 36. We noted last week. The Father, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated or dedicated and sent into the world? He is the one who is dedicated and consecrated in his body as the true temple. And he is the priest and the sacrifice and the temple offered up for sinners on the altar of Calvary. I always get that confused. All right. So we have the past practice. We have this pointing to Jesus, and Jesus then is the reason for the season. But there's more. There's more to this. In John, this light and darkness is prominent imagery. If you've ever studied the Gospel according to John, and we did this when we were meeting at Stephen Somers' house years ago, Eddie and some other people remember this, we know that John is a master of detail. And he's a master not only of detail, but of metaphor. And the metaphors of light and darkness are metaphors that he puts to use to point us to Jesus and to tell us more about who he is and what he has done. Look at a few passages with me, or listen, if you will. Chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. We read this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He is the light. In verse 14, we're told he is the light, the Shekinah glory of God, come to tabernacle amongst us. In chapter 8, we're told Jesus reveals himself as the light of the world. In chapter 9, verse 5, we see Jesus repeat, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And significantly in John chapter 9, I mentioned this last week, what is it that Jesus does? He gives sight to a blind man. He declares himself to be the light of the world who has come into a world filled with darkness that is blind spiritually. And he does what he is. He is the light of the world and gives sight to the blind, to a man who lives in darkness. And blindness in John is a metaphor for one's spiritual condition, for one that is lost. And this is played out throughout the entirety of the scripture. And let me just read you a few passages that detail this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Right? Metaphor of spiritual condition. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In Ephesians chapter 5, we read verse 8. For at one time, Paul speaking to the Goyim, the Gentiles in Ephesus, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Or Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We go on to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. You believe, not unbelieving. You're saved, you're not lost. And lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, very interesting passage, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter addresses the church using terms that were in Exodus used of the nation of Israel. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is, Jesus, the light of the world, has saved you and made you now children of light, no longer children of darkness. This festival of lights is full of spiritual significance for us. Well, what about present application? Let me bring this home, if you will. Turn back to the Gospel according to John if you've been turning in your Bibles. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 46. John 12 and verse 46. Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. The question is simply this. Has Jesus Christ been your light? Are you, here's a term, are you lit? If you don't get the joke, ask somebody that's younger than me after church. All right? Have you been lit by Jesus? Have you been lit by Jesus? Has he touched you? Has he given you sight? Has he brought you from death to life? Has he brought you from darkness to light? Has he cured your spiritual blindness? Has he given you, made you a new creation? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Look, we're celebrating Christmas. One of the Advent themes we did for many years was explore all the phrases of Jesus' own self-identification in the Gospels and in the Epistles in the New Testament. That is, why did Jesus say he's come? Why did Jesus say he arrived? And here we have one of those statements in verse 46. I have come into the world as light. Why? So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. How will you celebrate Christmas this year? Will you celebrate Christmas by looking at Macy's storefront, Saks Fifth Avenue storefront? Will you celebrate Christmas by driving out to Diker Heights for a ride and going for hot chocolate afterwards? Will you celebrate Christmas as SantaCon? You know what Jethro Tull said, right? I'm betraying my age here. The Christmas spirit is not what you drink. What does Christmas mean? How will you celebrate Christmas? So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. The only way to celebrate Christmas in a way that's consistent with the teaching of the Bible, in a way that honors God, in a way that is truly Christian, is to put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. Otherwise, no matter how bright those storefronts are, no matter how illuminated Diker Heights is, no matter how lit you may be because you went to SantaCon, Jesus says you're still in darkness. You're lost. Secondly, Matthew chapter 5. We went through this not long ago when we began the series on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what I said about the torches in the courtyard of the temple and the windows? That lighting those torches to the Jewish people at the time of Jesus was God's glory filling the earth and pushing back the borders of the darkness of heathenism. And it was to let the light out into the world, not to keep it in the confines of the temple. Well, isn't it interesting? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, as Jesus begins his kingdom manifesto for his disciples, he says, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand that it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We went through the book of Leviticus and followed it up with the series on the Sermon on the Mount because they dovetail one with another. Israel was designed to be the light of the world. They were to live before the nations surrounding them in such a way as they walked in the way of the Lord, as they followed the law of the Lord, as they lived according to the precepts of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "What other nation has a God like we have? That all the nations will see how Israel lived and be drawn like a moth to a flame to the Lord." And we know Israel constantly failed in that mission. They didn't live according to the precepts of the Lord. They didn't walk in the ways of God. They didn't follow the laws of God. And their light became obscured until it was for all intents and purposes snuffed out. They became just like the other nations. No difference, indistinguishable. Following their practices, yearning after their gods. And Jesus comes and he says, "I am the light of the world. And I'm calling you to be my disciples. And because I have touched you and I have made you new creations, because I have opened your eyes and you are no longer blind, because I have rescued you from darkness and brought you into the light of my kingdom. I've enlisted you, I've engaged you, I've commissioned you to be the light of the world. To be different, as our elder said. To make a difference by being different. Notice, I have to mention this every time I turn to this verse because Sunday school has caused so much damage in so many people's minds. Singing that little song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan snuff it out, right? That's so often been associated with verbal witness. Now, of course, we should verbally witness. We should testify to the Lord. We should tell people. The gospel is a verbal message, a verbal communication. But that's not what Jesus says here. He says, in the same way, let your light shine so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How will Messiah's reform fellowship corporately? Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. Individually, you are the light of the world if you're trusting in Jesus. You are the light of the world. How will you go about the mission that God has called you to as a member of his people? We have been commissioned to make disciples of all nations. I probably don't say this often enough, but I really should underscore. I was talking to another church planter, a Baptist church planter. We had lunch across the street the other day. And he said to me, what is it that keeps you going after 17 years? He's been here 5 years, hasn't even started a church yet, sort of trying to gather people. I told him a few things, and I said, you know, one of the biggest things that keeps me going is you can fulfill the Great Commission in New York City without ever leaving the city. You can make disciples of all nations right here in the metropolitan area because God has brought all the nations of the world to our doorstep. What a unique opportunity / obligation we have as disciples of Jesus to make disciples of all nations. We have 28 nations represented in this congregation. That's an enormous foot in the door with the nations of the world. Let's be about being the light of the world in the metropolitan area, spreading the love of Christ where you live, work, study, and play. And increasingly in the year to come, we are presenting to you opportunities to do that right here in the Hell's Kitchen neighborhood. Whether it's teaching ESL, whether it's taking part in a Christianity Explored class, which Orlando wants to explore doing here, or whether it's other ways. You are the light of the world. Thirdly, and I'll conclude with this, wherever it is that you see lights around the city, whether it's in your neighborhood or in your shopping or whatever it is, let it remind you of what Jesus says here in our text in John chapter 8, verse 12, that he is the light of the world. And when you remember, as the saying goes, the reason for the season, be profoundly thankful that Jesus has come to save you and to save me from that which you and I deserve, the judgment and wrath of God, by hanging on that cross in darkness, bearing the sins of his people there, and undergoing the horrors of hell in our place, that you might have light and life. Be thankful. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for his light. We thank you that he has enlisted us as lights as well, and ask that you would shine brightly in us and through us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.